That's my king. Do you know him? Yes. That sermon just about says everything that needs to be said for Palm Sunday. I will attempt to add some things to it, but he says everything. The speaker there is S.M. Lockridge, who has since passed away, and he delivered many sermons like this from memory, just speaking of who his king was. And I love his name. Actually, S.M. Lockridge is what he's usually known as, but it's Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Okay? This guy had a destiny over his life when he was given his name. I wonder, do you know him? You know, for much of my youth, though I was raised in a Christian home and I was in a church like this every week, and often the church was in my home, the youth group came to my home, the women's group came to my home, men's group, my dad had all kinds of people come, my mom was an amazing hostess, and we always had people in our home. But somewhere in the midst of my growing up and being in church all the time, I didn't know him. I only knew about him. I wasn't in a church where we gave an altar call and everyone came forward to receive Jesus. So I thought I was a Christian until I was in high school. And when I went to high school, it was some very lonely years for me. I went to a high school of 2,000 kids, and only 4 kids from my junior high went to that high school. So there were 3 other people I had seen in my life among these 2,000 kids, and I never saw them. So I felt very lonely. And it was the 70s, so in the 70s you needed to have long, straight hair, and I did not. In fact, it was bigger than this at the time. And I had glasses and braces and everything that would keep me from being the cool kid, you know. But in the midst of that time, when I was very lonely, I met some young girls who came every Friday in my choir class. We would have talent show day. And it really wasn't that the teacher just didn't want to teach on Fridays, but she really believed in us. In fact, many of our songs that we did in concert were songs that we wrote and we directed. So she really helped raise up our talents. But every Friday on talent show day, when people were tap dancing or burping the Star Spangled Banner or whatever they were doing, these 2 girls would come and sing songs about Jesus. And so I wrote them a note one day and passed it all the way down the back aisle and back row. And I wrote, "How can I know Jesus the way you know Jesus?" And the note came back, and I still have the note because 15-year-old girls keep those kind of things. And the note came back, "Come to my house Saturday night, 7 o'clock, with a map." So I had an adventure ahead of me. I couldn't drive, so my dad dropped me off, and I went to a house where the basement was probably not much bigger than this part of our room, and 100 kids smashed in there. And they were singing those same songs. And I wanted what they had. And it turns out Mark was in the room that night, though we didn't meet for 9 more years. I've told the youth group this story before, but it was an unusual night, and he knew he was in the room when he heard my testimony that we didn't have a speaker that night, we had a guest singer. And he was actually what we would say politically correctly today, a little person, okay? And when he was introduced, this room of teenagers, you know, kind of got giggly and things, because what do you do? This is a little awkward and things. And then the leader lifted him up on a card table, and we're all like, "Oh, great." And he opened his mouth to sing, and he had an amazing voice, like an opera singer. And he sang a lot of songs that night, but I remember one of them, "Jesus is my friend." And I so needed a friend. I so needed a friend. But I didn't meet him that night. just like Cinderella. Those of you that went, how many of you went to see Cinderella this week? How many of you were in Cinderella this week? Are there, they're sleeping, okay? Or resting. It was an amazing production, and it was really a lot of fun. But just like Cinderella, I had a deadline, 10 o'clock. My dad was coming to get me. So I left the meeting, and I didn't meet Jesus that week. And I didn't know I could have gone home and sat on my bed and invited Jesus into my heart, because I never heard the gospel. I never heard that I could have a personal relationship with him. So the next week, I went to a church, because it was during the Jesus movement, and we were growing every week. And in fact, by the next week, the 100 kids had turned into 200 kids. We were in a room about this side. No chairs again, because chairs weren't cool in the 70s, so we sat on the floor. And we all sat on the floor, and we sang these amazing songs again. And I was like, this is what I was made for. This is it. And they had a speaker that night, but the speaker spoke on Jesus is your friend. And in my 40-some years now of having walked with God, I've rarely heard teaching on Jesus is your friend. But that's what I heard that night. And so at the end of the evening, when they did give an altar call, the first one I'd ever seen that I can remember, I stood to my feet and began walking to the front, but my feet were asleep from 2 hours of sitting cross-legged on the floor. And I took two steps, and I fell over into the crowd. And everyone shouted, "Hallelujah! Glory, glory!" They thought it was the power of God knocking me down. And then I stood up and took a few more steps, and every time I fell down, everyone shouted. And it was very embarrassing for a girl who didn't have a friend and didn't really care. I did care what people thought of me. That was the most important thing to me right then. But I knew I wanted this Jesus. So I came forward and I fell on my knees, an appropriate Christian response, and I began my relationship with Jesus that night. I invited him to be my friend. And then I went and got a new Bible. It's not this one. That one's passed away many years ago, but I bought a red letter Bible, and I still use a red letter Bible because I wanted to get to know what my friend said. So I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the red parts over and over and over and over until I felt like I knew who Jesus was. But in the middle of it, I realized the things that Jesus said. Like, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Or if you look at someone with lust, it's like committing adultery with them. I suddenly realized for the first time in my life I needed a Savior. And so I met him as Savior, and I invited him. I said, please forgive my sins and give me life in you. Thank you for having paid for my sins. And I began that relationship. And then, as I read the rest of the Bible, because some of it's not read, I found that he was also my counselor, that certain scriptures would pop out at me. And sometimes I'd have a big problem in my life, and the scripture would come alive to me and begin to teach me his ways. And I realized he counseled me, not only through the written word, but by putting his word in my heart and reminding me of his word and giving me direction. But the Lord and King thing, I got to tell you, it took me 20 years before I ever said, would you be in charge of my life? I have some great Lord and King moments. I can tell you great stories in those 20 years of times when I said, you're my everything. Mostly it was on mission trips. Because somehow on a mission trip, I knew I was totally out of control. And I didn't know the language often. I didn't know the customs, the culture. I didn't know what to do when someone comes up and says, I've had this bleeding for 12 years. Will you pray for me? I didn't know what to do with those things. So I depended on God, and I did whatever I felt that he showed me to do. But as far as coming back here, everyday life, saying, would you be king? Would you be Lord? Would you be in control of my life? I waited 20 years. I can look at my journals and see I had sermons on Jesus wants to be in charge of your life. I even taught at kids' camps and created the programming that asked kids to do the same thing, but I never got it myself. Something in me didn't quite want to say, you can have it all. You are my king. Rule my life. There were a lot of things that kept me from understanding that. But as soon as I had revelation that to say no, Lord, is a contradiction in terms. A quote by David Watson. To say no, Lord, is a contradiction in terms. As soon as I got it, I asked God's forgiveness for 20 years, and at that time, 35 years of life, where I had been my own Lord. And I asked him to be Lord, to be king, and to teach me how to let him be king in my life. So here's my story of king in my life. And you know, I kind of resisted it for a long time. But the people in our scripture today, in the Palm Sunday story, they were celebrating a king. So let's go ahead and read our scripture. Would you stand, please? As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So, in true tradition, I need you to do a neighbor question. So, Guy, wherever you are, would you talk about why are these people celebrating? Why are they celebrating? Why are they shouting? Why are they singing? Right? So would you turn to a neighbor, please, and talk about why are they celebrating? Okay, let's get some answers. Why were people celebrating? Okay, so some of them recognize this is it. This is the Savior. This is our King we've been waiting for. Why else are they celebrating? Okay, so people were in a celebrating mood anyway. It's said that Jerusalem probably had 50,000 people at that time. But because of the Passover week that was coming up, that probably swelled to 5 to 6 times the number of people in the city. And so there was this excitement about coming in. Okay? Why else are they celebrating? Yes. What would happen if he's even more people get to know about him? It's quite significant that he's coming through Bethphage and Bethany. because Bethany was where Lazarus lived and Lazarus was raised. So probably many of the people who had been part of that story and seen Lazarus raised from the dead, or at least heard about it and wished they were there that day, okay, those people were probably part of this crowd. And so they had a big expectation of and a wonder. What could happen? What could happen? So they're celebrating a king. They're celebrating. And it's always interesting, even in the Old Testament, remember, the people wanted a king, right? But God didn't really want it done that way, but he gave them a king. But this king was promised to them. And here he comes. So what kind of king is coming? Okay? He's not like the king in Cinderella that I saw the other night, okay? A jovial little guy, you know? And he's not a brutal king. So I'd like to talk about what kind of king is this. The first thing that I notice about this king, and probably that they were looking for, is he's a king with authority. So they see that he has authority. When he spoke, people would say, where does he get this authority to speak the scriptures in this way? And when he healed people, people saw that he had authority. Sometimes they attributed it to the devil, right? But he said, no, we don't do that. You can't do it that way, okay? A house divided against itself will not stand. So people saw that he had authority. But Jesus' view of authority, I don't know, it's something different, you know? It's not about power, though he is powerful. But because he knows his authority, there's an amazing strength there. Even the way they got the donkey, you know? There's just this assurance, like, go into this town, you're going to find a colt, you know? And if somebody asks you, what are you doing, just say this. And sure enough, they go, and people are like, what are you doing with that donkey? And they go, well, Jesus needs it, and we'll bring it back shortly. And they're like, great, go for it. Okay, it's like, whoa, okay? So there's authority in his name, even just using his name at that point, not risen Christ name, just there's authority in who he is. And then one of the reasons he had authority is because, again, John 5, he says, I only do what I see the Father do. So he was a person under authority, and a person in authority. If you remember the story of the centurion in Luke 7, Jesus is in Capernaum, and a centurion's servant, who the master valued very highly, was sick and about to die. So the centurion heard of Jesus, and he sent some elders of the Jews asking them to come and heal his servant. And when those elders came to Jesus, they said, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he built our synagogue for us. So Jesus went with them, but he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell one, go, and he goes. And come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Jesus understood authority. He honored the authority that this man understood. So Jesus comes as a king who is in authority. But even more amazing, he comes as a king who is walking in humility. People expected a king with authority, but a king with humility? So in Zechariah 9, we have the quote that shows up, Karen mentioned earlier, there's an account of the Palm Sunday story in all four Gospels. But only two of them, in Matthew and John, does it mention this quote from Zechariah that says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And Zechariah 9 is quite an interesting passage. It's a time when God's saying, I will fight for my people. I will redeem my people. He talks about power and authority. But in the middle of it, there's this one verse that says, see, the king's coming. But he's coming in humility. And so both John and Matthew connected that when they're writing the story. And they put that in and they say, look at this king. He's different. He came in humility. A king who wants to conquer comes on a horse. But a king who wants to show he's coming in peace and humility comes on a donkey. And whenever you see, like, enactments of Jesus coming on a donkey and they have a big man on a colt of a donkey, it looks kind of ridiculous. You know, like his legs are almost touching the ground and you wonder, is it going to be able to hold him up and things? But this is our king. He knows authority. He walks in authority, but he also walks in humility. I love that. That's my king. That's my king. A king who knows authority and humility. And then the last quality of this king, he's a king that has integrity. What does that word integrity mean? Anybody? Self-confidence? Holds together. He does the right thing even when others aren't looking. That's a quote from D.L. Moody. He says, character is who, or integrity is who you are when no one's looking. Yeah. So a person with integrity does the right thing. Think of that word integrity. I never realized this till I was teaching on integrity a few years ago. It comes from the same word as integer. So some of you hate math, and I just mentioned a math word, so you've shut down. But try and keep your ears open, okay? Integer is a whole number, right? Not a decimal, not a fraction, but a whole number. So a person with integrity lives a whole life. It's the same life when people are there or not there. It's the same life when there's crowds and when there aren't. And in this passage, we've got people crying out their praises. But in the Luke passage, we also have Jesus crying for Jerusalem. In the Luke account of this, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But for now, it's hidden from your eyes. So we have a king who has authority, who walks in humility, and is full of integrity, whether there's crowds or whether the Father moves him to stop and pray and weep in front of people. So in my life, in Mark's life, we work at Youth with Mission. We work with 18 to 25-year-old students all the time. And for the last 4 years, we've been leading in the spring a school called a multicultural DTS with students from 6, 7, 8, 9 different countries, nations involved, and with Korean translation in the school. And so we've learned a lot about culture. And the theme of the school has been kingdom culture. Not your culture, and not my culture, but kingdom culture. Because our cultures, particularly for the predominant groups, which were Korean and American, our cultures are very different. And we didn't want to just clash in our cultures. And so we spent a lot of time looking at what does kingdom culture look like? Because if we want to be kingdom people, we need to live out of that culture. Not just what our American heritage says to us about how great we are or powerful we are, right? But what does kingdom culture's sake. And every time we would start a school, and now we do this with other schools too, because it's been so poignant with our students understanding who they are in Christ, we look at the word and we look at what does kingdom culture look like. Well, kingdom culture looks pretty much like our king. Kingdom culture understands authority. So that means we understand Jesus has authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We understand we have authority. Therefore, go into all the nations. Right? And we also understand what it is to be a person under authority. We want to model that thing that Jesus commended the centurion. And so we walk in an understanding of authority. And we talk about humility a lot. Now, you can't talk about your own humility because then you're not humble anymore, but we talk about what it looks like to be a person who is humble. And we often use these scriptures, we call them the one another scriptures. And I'll leave these at the back if you're interested in a copy of them. There's more than 50 times in the New Testament where we're told, love one another, serve one another. Consider how to encourage one another to love and good works. And when we realize that life isn't all about me, which when you're working with people 18 years old, sometimes the world tells them life is all about you. It's not just their fault. But the word says life is about our King. And life is about loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourselves. And so when we get out of the self-focus and we get into understanding how to love others, that gives us a true sense of humility. Not a false humility, oh no, no, not me, you know, but a reality of who we are. And then integrity. We talk to our students a lot about integrity, about being the same people, whether you're in Youth with a Mission or not, whether you're at college or have a job, whether you're with your family or alone. We want to be God's people, and we want to reflect who our God is. The people will say, what is it about you? And we can have the opportunity to help them. So when we live like our King, we live these same things. We live under authority. We move in authority when we pray. We walk in humility. We make choices that help our lives have integrity in every aspect. But we can't do that without the King. There are many people who live in integrity but don't have Jesus. We're not trying to do that. We're seeking to live a life under his direction every day. We want to welcome him into our lives every day, not just Palm Sunday. And we want to give him that rule every day so that his Spirit can say to us, maybe not that. Or, yes, step up and talk to that person. That we're under his authority. We're honoring him. And we're bringing other people to know him. There's a story that happened in Scotland. True stories. Don't you like those kind? And over 100 years ago. Praise team, I think I'll have you come up while I'm telling a story. And it's about two sportsmen who were sailing off the coast of Scotland. And they were sailing and they pulled in at Inverness and decided to explore a bit for the day. And they were hiking around and by day's end, they found they were lost. And so they're seeking shelter for the night. And they go to a little cottage, and they knock on the door, and they ask, please, could we have food and shelter? We'll even pay you. But the owner of the cottage was a little suspicious and didn't want to have strangers come in. And so he turned them away. And so they went to the next cottage that they found, and they were welcomed in. And they were given food. They were given shelter. And the next morning, as they were talking with their host, the host discovered that one of the two men was Prince Edward, who was about to become king. King Edward V. You wonder, what did that first person think? What would they have felt? Well, surely they heard from their neighbor that the coming king, the soon coming king, was in my house last night. I want to be the person that welcomes him. We want to be the people that welcome him. We want to celebrate our king today, this week. But we want to honor our king every day. And we want to let the world know our king through the lives that we live. Lives under authority. Lives of integrity. Lives of humility. Let's let people see our king through who we are. And let's be ready to declare Hosanna, to shout, to share who he is with as many people as will listen. So let's join together and celebrate our King reign.